Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it reads, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil and taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord."
It is indeed an honor again to be able to mount the pulpit of God, to understand that we have a responsibility to come before God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I do want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being here on this morning. This month, we are going to be talking about unmasking foolishness and falsehood, or falsehood and foolishness. And the reason why is because of so many different things that's going on in our day and time. When we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, we find it very interesting that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is his second epistle, a second letter, and apparently there was some who was thinking that Paul wasn't truly an apostle, that he did not have apostolic authority to speak on behalf of God, to represent Jesus Christ. But Paul, on many occasions, would let the brethren know that we have proof that we have authority. We have proof that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And so when we consider this particular idea, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses, that you are our epistles. Literally, you are our proof that we are representing Jesus Christ. You are our letters. Also, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 12, that the sign of an apostle was one who worked miracles. Paul said that we worked miracles among you. We healed. We spoke in tongues. We prophesied. We had individuals to interpret those tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. Paul would go on to say that we have further proof because we edified you in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 8. But I found it very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 4, and I believe many, even in the Lord's church, fall under this realm today, that if someone was to come in and begin to speak another Jesus, another gospel, that we would probably give them ear just to hear what they have to say. Friends, this is not a 21st century problem. This was a first century problem as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Isn't that sad? I believe that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And the reason why is because as the people of God, we have to do our part to make sure that we're not fooled.
to do our part to make sure that we are up on our studies, to do our part to make sure that we're not involved in falsehood and foolishness. When we think about the word unmasking, it is a very interesting word. From the Business Insider, unmasking is a term the intelligence community uses when refers to revealing the identity of someone on a monitored communication. Unmasking is a legal and typically occurs when intelligence officials need more context about the surveillance on a foreign actor to make sense of the information they've received, which made what they did to Michael Flynn 4 months ago illegal because he wasn't of a foreign actor. He was domestic. The reason why I thought about this is because of what the Apostle Paul would use in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he uses the words unveiling and veil. Friends, I want us to take notice of something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, Paul, by inspiration, reaches back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, to grab the context. And the reason why is because when you stop and you consider how Moses went up Mount Sinai, it was at this particular time that Moses was going to be receiving the law from God, written on tablets of stone, the second time. You remember the first time when Moses received the law, he actually threw those particular tablets down and broke them. Well, he was upset with the children of Israel. Don't have time to go too much into that. But here we understand that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the very presence of Almighty God, to the point that the Bible tells us that when he came down from that mountain and he came before the children of Israel, that the Bible teaches us that his face shone. It shined. Stay with me. His face was so glorious. It was so bright because of being in the presence of God that the children of Israel told him, "Can you veil your face? Can you cover it? Can you cover your face?" Who's to say that when God allowed this to happen, that he had something greater in mind? Oh, he did. Paul would reach all the way back to that particular episode, and he would use it with the brethren here at Corinth who was struggling with forgiveness, struggling with being unified, struggling with staying with what God's word had to say. And so what the Apostle Paul would do is he would use this as a means to expose their error, number one, but also to reveal that Jesus Christ is the one that they ought to be listening to and not to these so-called teachers who were trying to subject the Corinthians to the law of Moses. For it was the law of Moses that was going to be bringing them to Christ. And we know that according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Stay with me. When we stop and we consider this great, great section of scripture that our brother Braswell read in our hearing, I want us to take notice again of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. I meant to tell you that this lesson may be about 50 minutes long, so I hope that you have a little bit of time because it's going to take a little time to develop this. And I'm going to take my time and not rush through the information. Friends, can I say this? We have so much time with the world that when we come to worship at times, we want to get in and get out as if that this is some drive-by, some fast food delivery service. Friends, no sir, no ma'am. We are here to learn about the Word of God, especially in this time today, in these times rather, where the mask is on so many people that you don't know what to believe. And the only way to know what is truth, you got to go to the source, to the fountain of truth. And in this particular case, Brother Clark, it's the Word of God. Here we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraven on stones, you already know he's talking about Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 and following, the law of Moses. so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Here, the glory of Moses' countenance is a representation of the ministry of death, a representation of the law of Moses. And here, Paul, by inspiration, says that this glory is passing away. Do you know that there are some that still believe that we're under the law to Moses today? Isn't that wrong? That's a wrong way of thinking. We keep the Ten Commandments today. Paul, by inspiration, has to even tell the church at Corinth that was passing away. Notice what he goes on to say. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceed much more in glory. What is the ministry of righteousness? The law of Christ. The law in which Christ brought forth. The law of the Spirit. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away, law of Moses, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Well, Paul, what are you unmasking? I'm unmasking that the law of Moses, even though it was glorious, it was passing away. I find it very interesting that when the law of Moses, Brother James, when the law of Moses was given, it was already passing away. It was never in the mind of God to be something stationary. It was never in the mind of God to be something permanent. It was never in the mind of God to be like the law of Christ. But then look at verse number 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, hope in what? Hope in that which is unmasked, hope in that which is unveiled, hope in that which is the law of the Spirit. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Time out. Do you know that because we have the law of Christ, when properly understood, properly interpreted, properly applied, that we can have great boldness in our speech, boldness in our application, boldness in our lives? We don't have to go walk around with our heads down. We don't have to walk around with great doubt. Friends, we can have great confidence, and therefore we can have great plainness, boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, now watch this, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Hold on. Here, we see that Paul, by inspiration, is actually affirming that what Moses was given by God was already passing away, and God saw the end of it when he gave it to Moses. Wow. I don't see why, Brother Dennis, people would say that they're under the law to Moses. When God gave it, he said, this thing is coming to an end, and it's coming to an end one day. Why? Because I'm bringing Christ's law. I'm bringing the law of the Spirit. I'm going to unmask what is truth, and that's going to be the mystery of salvation. That's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the kingdom of God and of Christ. That's going to be the church of Christ, Jew and Gentile. Oh, wow, friends. This is so, so amazing that God had this in his mind. And so when we stop and we consider, why did the Corinthians struggle in this? Because their eyes were masked. But here Paul comes to unveil the mask. Oh, this is not a mask like what we're wearing now over our mouth and noses. This was a mask over their eyes. That's a big difference. And so notice what he goes on to say. He says, but their mind were blinded. For until this day, the same veil, the same mask, the same covering remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that there is something new. Why? Because he's saying there is something old. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the law of Moses, which most of the denominations who are in our town today, most of the religious organizations and Eastern religions, they subject themselves and submit themselves to the law of Moses today. Brother Bonner, are you saying that the Church of Christ, when properly interpreted and applied, don't apply the Old Testament? The Old Testament was written for our learning, not for our obedience. For that reason, we have the law of Christ. Notice what he goes on to say. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away from the eyes. Now one can actually see what God is actually saying, which tells me that the things in which Brother Brian was promoting and proclamating this morning was so powerful, because he was unveiling the cities of refuge, the mercy that God had in the Old Testament, which God even withheld from his own son. He did that to reveal, to uncover the eyes that I didn't do that for my son, even though I'll do that for you. I'll give you a city of refuge, and the person that is your city of refuge is the person of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Which implies that under the law to Moses, under the old covenant, there was a bondage, if you will. But only a bondage, because now the law of freedom, the law of liberty, James 1:25, is now in effect. But when the law of Moses was in effect all by itself, it was a law of freedom. Why? Because that was the law in which God gave his people in order to free them from the bondage of corruption, which was Egypt and everything associated with it. Stay with me. But we, Paul puts himself into the equation. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, James chapter 1, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, Romans 8, verse number 29, into the same image. Remember what Paul would say to the Roman brethren in Romans 8, 29, being conformed to the image of Christ. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Meaning that I'm mortifying that old man, and the more that I mortify the old man, the more that I look like the person of Jesus Christ. I take on his mindset, Philippians 2, in verse number 5. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more that I studied this and was looking at it and considering the veiling and the unveiling of the eyes. Oh, not the nose and the mouth. So don't misunderstand me. I ain't talking about coronavirus, COVID-19. I'm talking about the covering of the eyes. There are some people that have their spiritual eyes covered. Well, this month, we're going to unveil the eyes. And I'm glad I worked with a great group of men who are elders, great deacons, great congregation that don't mind this type of preaching. This is 1950s preaching right here, brethren. Oh, yeah. Yeah. This is tent meeting preaching right here this month. We're going tent meeting preaching, all right? This type of preaching I did 2 weeks ago, boy, I'll tell you, we like that old time preaching. We got too many jellybacks in the pulpit today, but we ain't going to have none of that here today. We're going to do some preaching this month. And the reason why, because we're going to unveil, we're going to uncover. And I'm telling you now that I'm going to give you so much information. It's not designed for you to have it all right now. It's designed for you to go back when it gets online and dissect it section by section by section. That's the way it's designed. And so when we consider verses 17 and 18, we understand that there's freedom in Christ. We know that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son, which is which is Jesus Christ, transformed into the same image to the glory of the Lord. And friends, there are some things that we just need to remove. Number one, we need to remove the mask of hypocrisy. We need to remove the mask of hypocrisy. There is so much hypocrisy going on in our day and time today. And the words of the Apostle Paul ring true in my mind today in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is so much hypocrisy today. And when we stop and we consider hypocrisy, we see hypocrisy on social media, in the political realm, entertainment, and even among the people of God. This is no great wonder. For we've seen it before and we'll probably continue to see it, as our dear brother Paul prayed in his prayer and said something very interesting, that the sins that are being committed, there'll be much more sin being committed in the future. But the sin of hypocrisy, play acting, portraying one thing but actually being something else. In Luke chapter 12, the first three verses, Jesus warned his disciples of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He called it leaven. When we stop and we consider leaven, we consider something that is small, that is placed into yeast, and over a period of time begins to grow. He talks about the growth of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Verses 5 through 12, and this is something that, friends, all of us have to be working on. Every last one of us must work on hypocrisy. That we have to be who we say we are. Stop. We have to be who we tell God we are. That's really what we ought to be. Because we can get to a point, because we see it in the political realm, we see it on social media, we see it in the entertainment business, we see people play acting. And friends, that's not the case. Here in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 16, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven. Now he says, the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, in Luke chapter 12, he was just talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now he adds the Sadducees in there. And they reason among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? He said, oh, ye little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then, now watch this, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven, the leaven of the of bread, but of the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You want to know the problem with false doctrine? It will grow on you and grow in you. Friends, we have to check everything. It doesn't matter how much you like Brother Bonner. You better check every word that I say. I ain't nobody. That's bad English, but good understanding. I ain't nobody. You better check behind me. And you'll be doing not just yourself a favor, but you'll be doing me a favor. If I'm wrong, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand before all of y'all and I'm going to say, I got that wrong. Brother Roy said one time, if you prove to me that I'm wrong, I'll flop like a fish out of water. I like that. That's true. It takes humility to do that. Because there's some people that are so hypocritical, they can never be wrong. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, the conscience can be seared by means of hypocrisy. Friends, I'm not talking about anyone here. I'm talking about the world that we live in. And if we're not careful, we can be just like that. When we put Luke 12, 1 through 3, Matthew 16, 5 through 12, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 together, we get this. Not being genuine like false teachers set us up to believe their false doctrines, which influences us over time, thus searing our conscience, therefore not allowing us to see Christ for who he is, thus masked. Friends, we don't want to be masked. Because of this, what it will do, it will cause us to not think sincerely about our brethren. Let's hurry. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. But I found this to be very interesting. When we stop and we consider hypocrisy, Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And here we'll see the height of hypocrisy. We'll see the height of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is nothing but the inner evil hidden by the outer righteousness. And we stop and we consider this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Notice what Paul, by inspiration, tells the same people in Corinth. For such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Friends, did you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan has ministers. And friends, there are a great amount, great many. There are so many false teachers among us today. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 7, they don't know what they are saying nor what they affirm. If you check them on it, they'll say, well, that's just your opinion. I'm teaching a class right now, and it's on hermeneutics. And the object of speech, when you think about the object of speech, is the impartation of thought, which teaches us that I ought to say what I mean and mean what I say. And so when I say what I mean, then it's based upon the interpreter who is listening, who is reading, who is hearing, to interpret properly what I am saying, which puts the onus on the speaker to make sure that he or she is speaking exactly what they want to say and not speaking in ambiguity, meaning unclearness, going around the block. Number two, we want to unmask denominations and their origin. Oh, friends, many claim the church that you belong to or attend is your choice. You can go to the church of your choice. You know Joel Osteen preaches that. Did you say this prayer? You say that sinner's prayer? Now go to a Bible-believing church. And sometimes as the people of God, we don't have enough Bible in us to refute it. Well, who am I to say that they're wrong? God says it. And the reason why is because when you think of denominationalism, it literally means to divide. When you think of the church of the Bible, the church that Jesus Christ established, he built, he purchased with his own blood. According to prophecy, Jesus with his own mouth would say in Matthew 16, turn your Bibles there. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus would say with his own mouth, notice what he tells Peter. He says, and I also say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Friends, notice the language here. Jesus said with his own mouth, I'm going to build my church, which suggests that he's going to build a group of people, a called out people. And he likens the church to the kingdom. And so here we understand that Jesus prophesies to build his church. This church here would come with power. Mark 9 and verse number 1. This church here will begin in Jerusalem. Luke 24 verses 44 through 47. This church here would be prophesied to begin in Jerusalem, and all nations will flow unto it. Isaiah 2 verse 2 and verse number 3. This church here will begin 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, which puts the date around AD 30 or AD 33. Friends, did you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Friends, we need to be thinking about these things. And the reason why is because when we understand when the church actually begun in Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit did come with power. Those men did speak in tongues. 3,000 souls were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. But friends, I have bad news for us. We have a great amount of imposters today. And you know, some elders in the church, and again, I'm glad I don't work with those type of men. Some elders in the church have handcuffed some of their preachers, saying that you don't need to call those names out. Just speak the truth and that'll take care of it. That's hogwash. And the reason why we know it's hogwash, because one thing that Paul did, he would call out false teachers. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Alexander the coppersmith, Demas, he would call those people out. Next slide. I want us to consider some of the false religions. Some of the false religions. The Catholic Church. The Catholic Church began in A.D. 606. Now remember, the church that Jesus Christ established began in A.D. 30, A.D. 33. That's 570-something years later. Established by Boniface III in the place of Rome. Doesn't sound like Jerusalem. I do want to say this, and I find it very interesting, that at one time, the Catholic Church actually had three popes at one time. You look it up. Also, in A.D. 855 to 857, they also had a woman pope, Pope Joan. Did y'all know that? I find it very interesting that they say that Peter is the first pope. That's what they say. But unfortunately, according to Acts chapter 10, verse number 25 and 26, you remember when Peter, who was married, an elder in the church, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and following. Remember when he came to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius came unto him, and he kneeled down and worshiped Peter. Peter, who they say is the first pope, told Cornelius, "Get up, for I too am a man." But the pope today receives worship. They kiss his hand. They bow down to him. They call him Father on the earth. Jesus was saying with his own mouth in Matthew 23 in verse number 9, "Call no man Father upon the earth." Friends, I don't know what we can do to help people see that this here is not right. And we got to say it in love, but we got to say it. I remember giving someone these passages, and I'm still waiting to hear from them. I'm not going to pressure them, but I got to keep giving people the passages. The Lutheran Church began in 1521 by Martin Luther in Germany. To Martin Luther's credit, Martin Luther put the 95 theses on the doors of the Catholic Church, thus trying to reform, trying to get back to the Bible, if you will. Martin Luther did not really begin the Lutheran Church. It was some followers of his that did, to his credit. The Presbyterian Church began in 1535 by John Calvin in Switzerland. And I venture to say that many members of the Lord's Church are Calvinists even today. You go and you check that out. Many members of the Lord's Church abide by Calvinistic doctrine, what is known as TULIP. You go back a few months back, I believe, when Payden was here, he was talking about TULIP. Broke it down real nice, if I'm not mistaken. But you look that up, and you stop and you consider there are many who believe in irresistible grace. Friends, we, as the people of God, must believe the Bible, the Word of God. The Methodist Church, 1739, by John Wesley. It began in England. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, 1843, by William Miller and Ellen White in America. The Christian Church in 1906, which is a break off from the Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, began right here in America. Here's some questions. Since these religions begun too late, are they necessary for salvation? The answer is no. Can they be the place of salvation today? The answer is no. Does this make these religions false? The answer is yes. Why? Because salvation, deliverance from sin, is in the church of Christ and only in the church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for and purchased with his blood. For by one spirit, you're all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. Jesus would say with his own mouth, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. And let me tell you why I'm bringing this particular point up. Because I want to take the veils off your eyes. Some say it doesn't matter where you go to church. Yes, it does. Even among the church of Christ, it matters where you attend. Why? Because the truth of the word must be preached and must be practiced. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel, what's the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Mark 1, 14 and 15. He says, if our gospel be veiled, if it be masked, if it be hidden, it is hidden, it is masked, it is veiled to those who are lost, whose mind the god of this age, talking about Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the tempter, is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, the word of God, the gospel, light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Friends, did you see that? When we stop and we consider this, this is so powerful. We need to be talking to our friends. Why? Because the world in which we live in is so hypocritical. The world in which we live in is so masked. They believe that anybody can approach God in prayer, but only the holy can. Number three, we want to unmask denominational doctrine. Once saved, always saved. That's interesting. When we stop and we consider once saved, always saved, that means that a person can walk away from Jesus Christ and live a life of sin, which is a violation of the will of God. And on that day, hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been unfaithful in all things. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's basically what they're saying. But friends, that's not true, Brother Royce. That can't be true because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse number 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You're not going to hear this type of preaching in a lot of places, even in the church today. We've gotten so soft in our preaching. We've become so soft that even politicians stand up more than some gospel preachers. We don't know where some of them are standing in the pulpit. But friends, we got to stand on the word of God. The Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 5 and verse number 4, you've fallen from grace. How do you fall from something if you're not already there? Romans 6 and verse number 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? It doesn't sound like once saved, always saved is true. It is true that no one can pluck us out of the hands of Jesus, John 10, 28 and 29. But it is true what Jesus said in John 6 and verse number 67, will you go away also? I can walk away from the Lord, but no one can pluck me out. And even demons would walk away from the Apostle Paul, thus walking away from God. Paul would say, demons forsook me for this present world. Oh, friends, we know for a fact that we can walk away from God, but we don't want to. Next one, women leadership, women preachers and pastors. This is easy. I don't see why some women are even in the pulpit preaching to men. I don't see how some women can even call themselves pastors. For the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, as it relates to a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a presbyter, he must be the husband of one wife. Jesus sets the record straight again in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. In the beginning, God made them both male and female. Which tells us that there's a distinction, even though America can't seem to see it right now. There's a distinction between male and female. And if you don't want to look at the genitalia, go to the XY chromosomes. Go to the science. For the science will determine if a child, a baby, even if they was to have both genders, the science would determine if that child is a male or female. Brother Bonner getting all philosophical. Trying to help us, because we got a bunch of folk out here, and they're tricking, they're deceiving even the elect. We have no answer. And I told myself, not on my watch, not as a gospel teacher and preacher, the people of God in 9th and Main will know the truth. Even if I have to sleep in a hollow log with mud in it, I'm going to get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ back to the women preachers. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 12, Paul by inspiration tells Timothy, a young gospel teacher and preacher, that a woman should not usurp the authority over the man. Then you have weak men who say, well, I'm one of the pastors here and I gave her the authority to preach. The question is, where did you get your authority? That's the question. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 34 and 35, women ought to be silent in the church. That's in the context of prophesying, modern day preaching for us, not singing. So when we stop and we think of Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3 and verse number 16, all of us are commanded to sing, male and female, but not all of us are commanded to preach. I don't see how we get this off. We got to read our Bible. We got to stay in the Word of God. Number three, the essential nature of baptism. They say that baptism is not essential for salvation. I find it very interesting that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus, after his resurrection, tells his disciples, I need you to go and I need you to baptize. But you got false teachers today who say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Somebody's lying, either them or Jesus. And so Jesus would say in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, salvation is not necessary as it relates to baptism. Peter, by inspiration, would say in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, baptism doth not also save us. I don't see how we mess this up. I don't see why someone would sit and listen to a false teacher. Baptism is essential for salvation. Why? Because God is a God of order. God is a God of order. And when you look in the book of Acts, in all of the conversions, guess what you will see before someone is saved? You'll see someone being baptized. Even the eunuch would say, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Acts chapter 8. The Bible is full of encouragement and admonition and instruction. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Brother Eric, we see something very powerful right here. Friends, when you see Colossians chapter 2 and look at this sandwich, this metaphoric sandwich, this spiritual sandwich that Paul is making here. In verse number 11, you see putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In verse number 13, you see something very interesting. He said that they was made alive together with him, forgiven of their trespasses. So on one side, you see the body of the sins of the flesh. On the other side, you see being made alive and forgiven. What do you see in the middle? Oh, friends, this is what you see in the middle. Buried with him in baptism. Raised with him through faith in the operation of God. Where does God operate on us? He doesn't operate on us with the sinner's prayer. He doesn't operate on us when we ask Jesus in our hearts. He operates on us when we submit to baptism. And so as God is operating on us, what's happening in baptism, God? Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, that's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. He cleanses our conscience from dead works that we may now serve him. The implication there is that there's no serving until there's some contacting. Ooh, boy, that's a good teaching. We got people, and even some of us sometimes get into this language sometimes that, you know, well, I know they're not in Christ, but they're serving God. No! As Nadab and Abihu, when one is outside, when one is not doing what God says, God says, no, I'm not having that. Those who come before God must regard him as holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And so how does a sinner who is outside of Christ become a saint who is holy? They got to obey the gospel and be baptized where God can operate upon them. And then he cleanses their conscience that they may now serve him. Friends, the Bible is right. The Bible is right. And so baptism does save. But number four, what about infant and adolescent baptism? Remember, we just said about Jesus, Mark 16, I'll get it right. Verse 15 and 16. Now, listen to the language here. Jesus tells his disciples, listen to the language. Go and preach the gospel. He that believes what? The gospel. Can an infant, can an adolescent, can a baby believe the gospel? Brother Brian, the answer is no. And so here, he that believes and is baptized. We're not talking about sprinkling. We're not talking about arantizo, which is the Greek word for baptism. We're talking about immersion. We're talking about baptizo. We're talking about going down into the water and coming up. And so here, he will save them. Here's another thing. That babies don't need to be baptized because they don't need to be saved. They're safe. They're safe. Oh, when a baby dies in the womb. Let me make this point. What Adam did by bringing sin into the world, Romans 5, verse 12, passed death upon man. Romans 5, verse 12 and following, brought sin into the world, brought death upon all men. It was horrible. He opened the gates for death to take place anywhere, even in the womb of the mother. Ain't that horrible? That's horrible. Death can take place even before time begins for the child outside of the womb, and death can take place as late as the age a person dies. Death. By any means necessary, death can take place. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. We know that babies don't know good nor evil, Romans 9, verse number 11. Adolescents from 2 to about 4 years old don't know good or evil, Deuteronomy 1 verse 39. Here we understand that God made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 41, you remember Elizabeth when she saw Mary that the babe leaped in her stomach. Oh, let me make a point about abortion right here. You can't kill something that ain't alive. Bad English, but good understanding. You got some people, they don't call it babies, Brother Chad, they call it fetus, right? So they call it fetus. That ain't nothing but a fetus. So that's what you're going to call what God did, a fetus? So why don't you call it what God calls it? He calls it a babe, brephos. Let's call it what God calls it. So in the womb of the mother, we got life. That's why the mother, don't have a right to kill her child. And it is killing. And it is murder. And it shouldn't take place. Amen. When we stop and we consider, who can be baptized then? According to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, it's for accountable souls that the Bible tells us that men and women were being baptized. Those who understand. Those who have committed sin. Those who know that they're not saved, no longer safe. Well, what about Psalm 51? In Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6, what about that verse, Brother Bonner? Because I know the Calvinists are going to bring this up. They'll bring this verse up. In Psalm 51, verse 5 and 6, behold, the psalmist is saying here, and the psalmist is David, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin I conceived myself. That ain't what that Bible says. In sin, my mother conceived me. Remember the point I made about Romans 5, verse number 12? How Adam brought sin into the world? Because sin was in the world. Now his mother here, for we know his mother wasn't in sin. His mother was married to his father, Jesse. We know she wasn't out there shacking up. Oh, let me make this point. Living together, not being married, is sin. Good. I'll drop that bomb off as I'm flying over. Because even some in the church think that they can live together. Well, we go to church together, but we're living together. Mike, stay on your lesson. Okay, I'm gonna stay on my lesson. I gotta talk to myself up here sometime. I'm about to get off track. Look at verse 6. Behold, you desire. Now notice what David says. You desire truth in the inward part. That's another proof right there that babies don't know anything. You got to get to a point where you can take in the truth. And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. Children aren't born with wisdom. They acquire wisdom. They get wisdom. Their parents teach them wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look at verse number 20. And look at this incidental point that the Apostle Paul makes here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding, which tells us that children, that's why they do crazy things. You did it, I did it. I remember one time my mom telling me, boy, you'll tear up the devil. I didn't know what she was talking about till I got older and started tearing up stuff. It was true. The last thing you want to tear up is your salvation. Last thing you want to tear up is your marriage. Last thing you want to tear up is your virginity. The last thing you want to tear up is the church. That's the last thing you want to tear up. Children, they tear things up. The immature tears things up. One thing the immature don't need to be doing, especially babies, they don't need to be baptized. But notice what he says. In verse number 20, again, he says, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. It's a powerful point for us to consider. Last but definitely not least, and we're not going to talk too much on this one, but how about instrumental music in New Testament worship? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm coming to an end because I'm tired. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, notice this language here. Remember the point I made about hermeneutics, about the object of speech is the impartation of thought. Remember that point right there? Take that and let's read the verse with that in mind. The object of speech is the impartation of thought. Okay? Now watch this. Verse number 18. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 16 gives us what filled with the Spirit is. That's talking about the law of Christ, the mind of Christ, the teachings of Christ. Speaking to one another. Watch this. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Songs meaning songs of pious or reverence. Hymns, songs of praise. Spiritual songs, songs related to the inward man, all of them requiring thought. Guess what an instrument of music can't do? Think. Guess what an instrument doesn't have? Heart. And so we stop and we think about this. God wants us to be singing. Look at Colossians 3 and verse number 16. Notice what Paul says. Let the word of Christ, that's the same thing of being filled with the Spirit. He ain't talking about anything mystical, miraculous. He's talking about having the word of God in your heart. And when the word of God is in your heart, you're walking according to the Spirit's teaching. Romans 8 and verse number 2. The law of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you just can't have your daily verse. Friends, we got to get in the Bible, the word of God. We got to spend time studying the word of God. We have to allow the word of God to rest, rule, and abide in our hearts. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice the teaching and admonishing. Guess what the singing psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs do? They teach and admonish. Guess what an instrument can't do? Teach and admonish. It can't do it. Well, David did it. David also offered animal sacrifices. But we don't mind the sacrifice of Christ. Friends, instrumental music is false. It's wrong. We, as members of the Lord's church, are not using instrumental music because we cannot afford it. We don't use it, or them, because it's not authorized. And it doesn't have to do, has nothing to do with what I feel and what I think or what I like. I had an older guy, Brother Roshi, saw me talking to him the other day at the gym. He said, well, I like music. And I said, so what does the Lord like? When are we going to ask the Lord what he like? We need to ask the Lord, what does he like? And when we ask the Lord what he likes, then we'll be on the right track. So I want us to be thinking about these things. On next week, we'll discuss another hot topic because we need to discuss them. And the reason why is because they're all around us, Brother Estes. This is not the time for the church to go in hiding. This is not the time for the church to conform to the world. It's the time to get the message out. One brother said this, and I agree with it 100%. He said it's no longer about politics, because now the politicians are bringing immorality into the equation, and that's where the church comes in. Friends, if we don't stand up for morality, who will? Who will? I will. The very fact that Jesus hung, bled, and died on that cross, and he did nothing wrong. He was standing up for morality. He was standing up for the cause of God. And so as we continue to unmask falsehoods and foolishness, friends, let's do it every day with our lives. And when people get to talking foolishly, when people get to saying things that are not scriptural, Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, Ephesians 4 and verse number 15. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that when it sows is wise, speak the truth in love. But speak the truth. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to consider. We want you to consider being a child of God, because in order for you to be saved, you got to be. You got to be a child of God. God is coming back for the church. He's coming back for the saved. He's not coming back for good people in the world. He's coming back for the saved, those who are in Christ, those who are in the church, those who have on the wedding garments. Those are the ones he's coming back for. So how do I put on the wedding garments? How do I put on Christ? How do I put on righteousness and holiness? By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that. To repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything that you have done in your past. He'll set you on the way to eternal life. You'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He'll say, come on in to the joys of thy Lord. But maybe a child of God, and you haven't been what you needed to be. It happens. It happens to us. Praise God for transparency. Praise God for repentance and confession. Praise God for the second law of pardon, that we can come before God and say, Father, I'm sorry. I messed up. I've sinned against you and against heaven. And I just want to be forgiven. He'll say, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. Don't worry about it.
As we stand, Brother Hedick, and as we sing the Savior's Invitation.